How are you guys doing today?
Great.
Doing great. You're doing good. Excellent. It's August 13th, and I don't know why this morning I woke up with this reality that August 13th is a day I've never seen before, and it's a day that I'll never see again. Every day is like that. Isn't that interesting, though? Every day is a day that you've never seen, and we like to think we know what's coming. We like to think what's coming down the line, and yet we can't predict it. We do our best based off of what we know. We do our best based off of patterns and things that we see around us to say, well, this is what could and should happen. This is what might happen because I've seen it happen. And history repeats itself, doesn't it? History repeats itself. I'm amazed at how far we've come as a society and yet how not far we've come as a society. I'm amazed at how we've taken great steps forward in our social economics and how we navigate life with one another, how we treat one another. And yet I'm amazed at how real the reminder is that we haven't come that far, that we think we've come far. But then things like yesterday take place. And we're reminded once again that we have not come as far as we'd like to think that we have come. And I got to be honest with you, last night I was at a wedding, and it was one of those weddings where the dinner came out way too late. But it was a great wedding. I love celebrating with people. And so while I was waiting for my food, I decided to open up my news app on my iPhone and just started to see the horrendous stories of what had taken place. And I had a very busy day, so I didn't get a chance to really look at any news or social media. And I saw this all coming in, and I turned to my wife, and I just showed her. And I was so broken. And I was so broken. And I got home at night, and I just shared with Amy. I said, I don't know what I'm supposed to say tomorrow, but I know I'm not supposed to say nothing. I don't know how church and state and separation and all of that works and politics. And this isn't politics, though. This is a love issue. This is a grace issue. And so this morning, as I woke up way too early, because I have a one-year-old who thinks 5 o'clock is a good time. And so for the past week, she's been getting up at 5 o'clock. And she's getting daddy up and early and praying and reading. And so that's a good thing, I guess. Although it's not always that I turn to. It's sometimes complaining and anger, if I'm honest. But this morning she got me up, and I knew it was already on my heart from last night. And I began to just sit in it and ask God and say, God, what can I encourage our church with? Where does this fit in light of who we are as a church? Because I love this space. I love looking out right now, and I love seeing the diversity in this room. I love seeing that we are different ages, we are different races, we are different genders, and I love that. And I also know who I am. I also know my own story. I also know that the pigment of my skin would reveal to many that I haven't suffered. And I could say that. I know that by being a white American in this country, I have not endured the hardships that my friends have. And so as I sat there before God with all of this in my head, and I thought, God, who am I to bring anything today? I don't have the stories of oppression. I don't have the stories of being hated against for a skin color that no one can control. And yet we say, well, we're going to hate you because of that. And God reminded me of his grace. God reminded me of a scripture that I love in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And I think I have a slide up here. We can put that up. And it says this: in Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in a common relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my story. That's the story of many in this space. That is a story of grace. Understand the culture behind this. This is Paul writing to a church that prided themselves on their Jewish culture, on their race, on their practices, on who they were because of their skin color, because of their belief system, because of everything that we still pride ourselves on today in 2017. It hasn't changed much in 2,000 years. So I say we've come so far, and yet you look back, no, maybe we haven't come as far as we'd like to think we have as a society. And Paul writes to this society and says, because you know Jesus, this needs to stop. You cannot pride yourself on your Judaism any longer. You cannot be so obsessed with who you are as an ethnic group and a people group. You can't be so obsessed with your belief system. You can't live there anymore. Why? Why, Paul? Because Jesus makes us equals. Because being in Jesus is not about your race. It's not about your religion. It's not about your family. It's not about your culture. None of that. Every single dividing barrier that we set up in society is crushed down by the message of the cross. Because the cross says no one should get in, and all who are in Christ do get in. And because that's how the game is played, because it's that unfair, because that's not fair, right? Everybody gets in who knows Jesus, but I'm better than them. I'm different than them. I do more good than them. Doesn't matter. This is the rules of the game. Everybody's out who doesn't know Jesus, and everybody who does know Jesus is in. And Paul writes to this culture and says, stop it. Stop looking at the non-Jews and telling them they don't have value, they don't have worth because of their skin color, because of their practices. Stop it. We are all of us equals. And my encouragement for us this morning in this space is that there is a pattern of society to follow. There always has been. There always will be. Paul wrote to a culture that was following the pattern of society. Build your pedigree. Raise yourself up on who you are. Build your accomplishments and everything you have on something. That might be your money. That might be your gender. That might be your race, your education. Just find something and make it your soapbox. Make it the thing that puts you up above the people around you. And it's always been that way, and it's going to continue that way. And yet, believers, because Jesus came to this world, we now have a new set of principles to operate under. Do you believe that? I believe that. We now have, that's what Jesus said when he said, the kingdom of God has come and is coming. Right? It is still here, and we are still working it out because we are living under kingdom principles in a non-kingdom principle world. And that's why Jesus instructed us to pray to the Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And yet when Jesus comes to this world, he initiates this new kingdom way of living. And the new kingdom way of living is always going to push against the normal society's way of living. And so it's very easy to figure out, well, what kingdom am I living for? What is my set of values being shaped by? Is it being shaped by the culture around me, or is it now being shaped by Jesus? Because Jesus has a new set of values today for you, for every single one of you. And even if you'd say, well, right now I don't know Jesus, I'm not in Jesus, well, then look on with hope because you are invited to know Jesus. And if this world disgusts you, and if the patterns of society are not the way you want to go, there is another way, and it's found in Jesus Christ. And as I've said, and as you will hear over and over and over again, if you come to this space, you are invited because all people are invited. No one is excluded from this. All of us can respond to the gospel message. And so while my heart breaks, I look on and I say, but we know a different way to live. We know a different way to live, a way that is fueled by love, a way that is fueled not by hatred, not by darkness, but by the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Friends, go and show this love to people. Push against the patterns of society. Society has a way for you. Jesus has a way for you. You, being a free will human being, get to choose. You get to choose. And I know that. Why can't God just make me? Why did he have to put that tree in the garden anyway? We're going to talk about that in September. So if that's your question, we are going to talk about why God had to put that tree in the garden anyway. But you have a choice today to embrace the patterns of society, to embrace the kingdom of Jesus is for you. He is for you. You are invited. And that relates into every area of your life. How we deal with one another based on race, based on gender, how you work in your work environment, how you work in your home environment, and how you play with money. Who here likes to play with money? Who here has money to play with? Who here doesn't have money to play with? All right, that's probably the better question, right? But we have patterns of society all around us. Society is showing us, or at least trying to show us, a way to navigate these normal rhythms of life. And how beautiful is it that Jesus cares about how you play with your money? He cares so much about it that he said, well, here's a new way for you to play. Here's a different way for you to play. So just as there's a new way for us to know and love other people around us and relate to people who don't look like us, there is a new way for us to navigate every area of life. And we've been working through the book of James. James is summed up in two words, how to. How to, right? If you haven't been here, we've been in James for the whole summer. So you can go on our website and catch up. We've done a lot of how to's. And today I think is probably our favorite how to, because it's how to be rich. How to be rich. This is going to be good. Some of you are like, I finally got my friend to come here and the pastor's going to talk about money. Of course, I'm validating their concerns that the church only wants your money. That's not what I'm doing. All right, that's not what I'm doing. God wants you to be rich. He does. And I know, you're like, where is he going with this? Just stay with me. Stay with me. Because there are two ways that we can be rich. There is culture's way and there is God's way. Just like there are two ways that I can relate to someone who's not the same skin color as me. I can separate myself or I can embrace that person. And I love Jesus because he always embraced people. People who are different than him. I love this. People who didn't like Jesus or weren't like Jesus liked Jesus. Isn't that interesting? People who were not like him liked him. And so God cares about how we use our money and what we do with our money. And God cares about how you are rich, how to be rich. Culture builds richness on cash, right? You are rich depending on the assets that you have. If you want to take inventory to determine if you are rich or not, you start asking questions. You start looking at zeros. Some of you just see one zero and you already know the answer, right? You're like, no, no, not rich. But we start counting the zeros at the end of our numbers and figure out if we're rich. That's how culture would say this determines how to be rich based on your cash. And I know in a room like this, I'm not going to try to convince anybody in here that you're rich or not. But what I want you to ask yourself is, how are you basing your definition of richness? How do you define being rich? Culture says it's based on your assets. Jesus says it's based on your attitude. Culture says it's based on your cash. We're going to discover that James says it's based on your character. And so what's really inviting about how God says you can be rich is that you don't have to be concerned about how much money you do or not have today. Every single person in this space can leave here being rich if you will embrace the Creator's way, if we will push against the culture's way of defining how to be rich. So what does that mean, character and cash? James chapter 5 is where we're going to be together today. And we're going to read a couple of verses, James 5, 1, 2, 4, and 5. I'm skipping 3 and 6, but I'm coming back to them, okay? This is why you should bring your Bible to know if I'm cutting verses out of the Bible to say what I want to say. I'm not doing that, all right? Bring your Bible, James chapter 5, verses 1, 2, 4, and 5 is what we're going to read together. So would you stand with me? And we'll read this. James chapter 5, 1, 2, 4, and 5. Look here, you rich people. I love that. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Verse 4. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You may be seated. That is some strong text. You know, when James starts off with, look here, you rich people, you need to brace yourself. And I know, and this is the problem. Many of us in this space, we want to disconnect from this right away. We instantly want to push against this and say, well, I'm not rich. This doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich, because we're so used to using culture's standard of defining richness. And if we're going to do that, then we might as well open it up to the world's standard of defining richness. If you do that, I guarantee you will understand you are rich. But we're not talking about cash today. We're talking about character. But there are questions you could ask yourself. Are you right now sleeping indoors for an extended period of time? Yes. Have you ever thrown away food on your plate because you were full? Have you ever thrown out food because it expired? Have you ever given away clothes because they just don't fit or they don't look good anymore? If you answered yes to any one of those questions, you may be rich. You may be rich by a cash standard, but it's not about cash. James is not so much concerned with the cash in our pockets as much as he is with the character in our hearts. That's what James wants to talk about here. The problem is the group of people that James wrote to, they got so fixed on their cash that they never developed their character. And so once they came into some cash, their character was really bad. And so we like to think that, well, if I just become rich, if I just have more money, then I won't be greedy and I won't be stingy anymore. Then I can give away more money. I can start living and being free. No, no. Let me use this word. If you're a jerk now, you're just going to be a jerk with more money later. That's all it is. It's not like getting money is just going to suddenly take that away. If you're stingy now, you'll just be stingy with more zeros. But we like to think, well, this is how I'll fix the problem. I'll get more cash. And I love it, because God's not willing to leave you there. God loves you way too much to let you think that getting more cash is the answer to your greed problem, to your stingy problem, to your rich problem. He's not concerned with leaving you there. He's not content with it. He wants to bring you to a different place. He wants you to realize it's not about your cash, it's about your character. And the people James writes to, they miss that. The beauty is we get to look at how they missed it, and maybe we won't today. Maybe we will ask the Father and we will pray together and say, God, here's my heart. I want to be rich according to your standards, no matter what it looks like I have in my pocket and my bank account. How to be rich. James brings out three different things that this group of people were doing with their money that wasn't exactly right. Three different ways that they were using their money. And I got to tell you, I find myself using my money this way in each one of these ways. And I think you will too. Now, we're going to push against it a little, though, because we hear these words and not me, not me. You guys ever seen the show Hoarders? Anyone here, you're familiar with the show, right? It's fascinating. It's disturbing. It's whatever your adjective might be for it. But Hoarders is a show about people who maybe they might have a mental problem that just they have to have, and so they collect and they keep. And maybe you even know from a generation you may have came from that you don't throw anything away. Right? You don't know when you're gonna need it, so we're just gonna put it to the side because you just don't know. And we kind of put things to the side and you don't know. And we look at a show called Hoarders, and if someone were ever to tell you, well, you're a hoarder, you instantly push against it because we have that as our definition, the extremes of cats and dolls and toilets and whatever you might see on the show that people collect, right? Well, no, I don't do that. I'm not a hoarder. I don't need these things. It's just I like these things, and we push against it. James brings out that the people that he writes to who were being rich based on their cash, one of the issues they had was with hoarding. They were keeping everything for themselves. Verse 3, the first half of it, I told you I skipped it, but I'm going to read it now, right? It says, this corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. This corroded treasure. That's the funny thing about the things we save. They don't last. We hope they do. We like to think they do. I just need to get all new tires on my car. Why? Because my tires didn't last. Because everything around us is in some way deteriorating. I mean, cars are the worst. You drive it off the lot and it depreciated by $30,000, right? Like, you're like, I just lost money. But things are just, they're constantly corroding. And James looks at the audience that is using cash as a means to define richness. And he says, this treasure you're holding onto, it's a corroded one. You're hoarding it. What does it mean to hoard something? It means to make sure everything I have is all saved for me. It is to make sure that if a rainy day does come, if something were to take place, I'm in control. That day will not catch me by surprise because I've saved and I've kept and I have everything I need to make sure I'm okay. Hoarding was revealed as control. That's what it was. It's showing itself as you are controlling the circumstances by trying to keep everything you have. Now, let me just speak to the questions that might come up. So should we not save anything? Of course you should save things. Of course we should put away. There's a whole book called Proverbs that's filled with wisdom, and it tells us to save things. Okay, so the solution is not, well, I'm just going to give everything away and not keep anything at all. That's not the solution. God has a better solution for you. But hoarding was a problem that this audience had. And it showed that they always wanted to be in control of the circumstances. That if anything caught them by surprise, it would not be good for them. That's one of the things we see here in this text. The other thing that we see is extravagance. Extravagance. You guys know down the road here, there's a turkey farm. Right on 25. It's next to Bean and Bagel Cafe. So a little plug for them. They got good coffee. And good bagels too. Bean and Bagel. You get it? All right. You'll get it later. You'll laugh later. So there's this turkey farm right next to Bean and Bagel Cafe. And right now, if you go past it, you know what you're going to see? Nothing. Nothing. But I want you to take a drive past it in about a month, month and a half, end of September. You're going to see these scrawny little turkeys running around out there. Little turkeys. Little ones. Little tiny turkeys. Like, oh, what is that? What is that? That's cute. They got a petting zoo set up at the turkey farm. I want you to keep driving past it every week. And you're going to notice those turkeys are getting fat real fast. They are getting big real fast. And then I want you to take a trip there in January. And you know what you're going to see? Nothing. Nothing. What happened between September and December? Oh, slaughter. Slaughter happened. Don't you know? They fed themselves for the day of slaughter. It was Thanksgiving. It was New Year's. It was Christmas. And they had no idea what was happening. And I love it because James says that. He says it in verse 5. Right? You've spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. I told you this text is a little hard. In fact, one commentary said that this is the strongest language in the New Testament anywhere. That was his take on it. That there is not even the words of Jesus. Like, younger brother James is trumping the words of Jesus in how direct and how strong he's being. Because this makes us squirm. Because we push against it and say, no, not me. I'm not rich. I don't have a lot of cash. This isn't about your cash. This is about your character. This is about, are you embracing the pattern of society? And so he begins with hoarding and says, well, that's an issue, a control issue. You need to have everything you have for you. And then he moves on to extravagance. Well, what's an extravagance thing? Oh, that's a comfort issue. You've got to make sure that you are nice and taken care of. Whatever you worked for, you deserve, you should use on you. I mean, if you come into a salary increase, that just means your lifestyle can go up. You wanted it, so you can buy it now. That's the pattern of society. That's what we are told. That's how we navigate life. That's the normal way to be rich. You come into money, you use it on you. You live however you want. You worked for it, you deserve it. And James is calling us out on that today. And it's uncomfortable. That's why no one's blinked in a while. I see your eyes, right? A glazed over. Like, oh my goodness, wrong day to come to church. And then he doesn't leave us there. He leaves us, he puts one more character flaw that this audience had. And this is the one that really hurts. This is the one that we really need to do some soul searching on and say, do I really fall into this? Because I don't know. Me, all right, sure, I save things. Call me a hoarder. Sure, I like fancy things. Call me extravagant. But this one hurts, because if it's true, you know it's a problem. You guys, there's a show called The Office, and it's quite funny. I watch it a lot. And one of the main characters in there is Michael Scott. He's the boss of the show, and he's kind of this goofy guy, and he always wants to be included in everything. That's really his issue. He was me. Growing up, I was a class clown. So always wants everyone to laugh, always wants everyone to embrace him and accept him, and doesn't like to be left out. And in one of the scenes, his employee, Jim, has a new friend that's there, and they're kind of just laughing with each other about something, and Michael's sitting there, and they're laughing about this joke, and Michael just starts laughing with them. Doesn't even know what's going on, but he doesn't want to be left out. And so Jim turns to Michael and says, no, Michael, this is an inside joke. And Michael looks at him and he says something that's just so heartbreaking. It makes us feel really awkward on the inside, all right? Brace yourself. He says, oh, I love inside jokes. I'd love to be a part of one someday. And there's something in us that collectively just, you want to smile and laugh, but you're also like, oh, that hurts. That's really painful. Because there's something in every single one of us that want to be included with the people around us. It's just normal. You don't want to, no matter how introverted you may be, you don't want to go to work and have everyone shun you. You don't, right? That's not how we want to navigate our lives. And yet the people around us have the power, have the influence over us to either accept us or reject us. And I want you to understand that this audience that James writes to, with their cash, they have the potential and the power to help the people around them or to hurt the people around them. To include the people around them or to exclude the people around them. And James calls them out and says, hear the cries. Hear the cries of the field workers. Hear their cries. God's saying, I hear their cries. You know what this is? You know what it is when you have the power to help someone and you don't? It's a strong word. It's an injustice. It is an injustice. You are not being just to the people around you. You have the means to help someone and you are refusing to help them. And cash does give you the means to help more people. There's no doubt about that. There is no doubt about that. If you have more, and we'll talk a little about pockets. If you have more in your pocket, you have the means to help people. The problem is if you haven't defined being rich by character, then you're going to skip that part. You're going to believe what I believe for so long in my life, that everything I have is for me. I worked for it. I deserve it. They didn't work for it. They don't deserve it. Can I give you a real-life example that'll make it even more awkward in here that I've experienced on a regular basis of being unjust towards people? When I'm walking past someone I don't know who's a stranger, and they ask me for money, and I instantly start playing out scenarios in my head as to why I cannot help them in that moment. First scenario, they probably deserve the position they're in. I work hard for my money. I'm not going to give you a dollar. Right? You know, I can't give you a dollar because if I give you a dollar, you're going to use it for drugs. That is the go-to scenario. I can't do that. I don't want to be an enabler. So you have the means to help another person, but because of some speculative scenario you've created, you will not help that person and walk on your way. That's injustice. That is injustice. And I have fallen into that category way too many times because so often I think that being rich is about cash and not about character. And God is so concerned with the character of your heart today, friends. He is so concerned because no matter if you have a lot of money or a little bit of money, you develop your character and you're going to be rich. You're going to start pushing against this normal pattern of society that says injustice, extravagance, hoarding. This is how we use our money. This is the normal pattern. I worked for it. I deserve it. It's mine. There's a way to push against it. And I believe it's found in this principle. God gives us things to share. It is that easy. God gives us things to share. We're teaching my son that right now. We are teaching him that through toys, but we're teaching that through money as well. We want that to be the motto in our home. Nate, everything we have, God has given us to share with people. He's asked me before why we buy things for people, why we bring food over to our neighbor's house. Oh, because God gives us things to share. Oh, because those people need help right now. Any moment that we can have to gospel his heart. You need to have your heart gospel today, friends. I need to have my heart gospel today because I know without the gospel, Without Jesus Christ changing my normal pattern, I'm going to so easily lean into injustice and extravagance and hoarding. It's just going to happen. It is just going to happen. So then how do we push against it? It's not going to work by just memorizing a principle. It's going to work because God proved this principle. Because God shared the greatest treasure he had with you. Jesus Christ, his son. That's what changes things. That's what changes the normal pattern that we just so easily embrace. God takes the greatest treasure that he has and he shares it with us. And I said this a couple weeks ago, people who know grace need to show grace. If you have been exposed to amazing grace, you need to show amazing grace. And how are you exposed to it? By realizing that God shared Jesus with you. Why did he do that? Here's why. Because if hoarding leads to control, then control is your idol. I know it's a strong word. That's what the Bible would say. The Bible would say that you have set up an idol and it's called control in your heart. And you're doing anything you can to protect your idol. You're worshiping your idol. We actually worship the idols that we have in our lives. And we say, I'm going to protect this idol. I'm going to keep it safe and no one's going to hurt my idol. And so to protect my idol, I'm going to keep everything I can and hoard it and then control. You're nice and safe. No, that's not my idol. Comfort. So you're going to do everything you can to make sure that you have a comfortable lifestyle. You sustain a comfortable way of living. And again, we're serving an idol. Or maybe if it's injustice, it's power. Well, I want to make sure that I feel important. I know that I went to work today. He didn't go to work today. I saw him on the way into work. I saw him on the way out of work. He did not go to work today. And so I have power. He does not. And to protect my power, I'm just going to walk past that human being. This is rough text. And yet there is hope in this text. Because God looks at all of us worshiping our idols and being so concerned and so consumed with being rich through cash and protecting our control and our comfort and our power. And he says, I have a way to break all of that. Jesus Christ, my son. I am going to share the greatest treasure that I have with you so that he can be an idol crusher in your life. You can't crush your own idols. I can't crush my own idols. The only way for an idol to be crushed is for me to redirect my worship to someone greater. And that greater person is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so there is a way for you to be rich today. And it's not built on your bank account and it's not built on your wallet. It is built on Jesus Christ. There is hope in that. I love that because is that not an inclusive message that says this doesn't matter how much money you have. It matters that you respond to Jesus coming to crush your idols. So then we have to ask, well, then how do we respond? And we already read how we responded. You all read it together corporately. It was three words, and they're really hurtful words. They're really painful words. James says, look here, you rich people. Weep and groan. I don't want to weep and groan. Who loves weeping and groaning? Nobody. We don't want to weep and groan. What is James saying here? Look here, all of you who have followed the pattern of society to define how you express richness, you need to repent. You need to be sorrowful for the way you are navigating life right now. You need to cry out to God. We call this repentance and confession. We turn from our sin towards God and we confess to him, I'm serving an idol. I want to serve you. I want my heart to be captured by you. And God does that very thing. That's the promise of Scripture. John writes in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. That includes the unrighteous way we handle our money. That's the promise of God. And so are you done following the pattern of society with money? There's hope for you. There's a new way for you to live. It's found in God gives us things to share. It's found in Jesus Christ. What I want us to do is I want us to pray a prayer together today. And I love this prayer because it's found in a book where there are no other prayers written in the Bible. I talked about it, the book of Proverbs, right? When I explained Proverbs to the youth group that I was pastoring, I told them Proverbs is like Christian fortune cookies. It's just short little sayings, little pieces of wisdom, little principles in there. And that's really what the book of Proverbs is. It's written by different authors, and they write these little tiny things you could just tattoo on you or put in your wall, right? They're just really cool things. But in that whole book, there's one prayer. Very interesting. The whole book is filled with these fortune cookie wisdom sayings, and yet there's one spot where the artist stops and says, I'm going to pray now. Listen to the words of his prayer. Look at what it has to do with. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. That's a cool prayer. You know what that prayer does? It reminds me there's a very easy way for me to lean into defining riches as money. That was his concern. His concern is if I start getting so caught up in being rich with money, well, then I'm going to think I have something great. I'm going to say, God, I don't need you. Look at how good I am. Look how much I have. And if I start to define riches by money and I don't have enough, I'm going to say, God, I don't like you. Where are you? I'm supposed to live a great life. And yet we push against that definition of being rich by realizing it's not about our cash. It is about our character. God gives us things to share. This continues to redirect our hearts so that we don't get so caught up in what's in our wallets and we can start using what we have for God's glory. Now, here's the thing. Probably all of us in this space before this moment, I know before I got into this, I so easily defined riches by money. It's just normal. You define what your riches are by your cash. So let's go down that road. Here's your homework for this week. Let's go down that road. What I want you to do at some point this week is I want you to look at your household budget. I want you to look at your spending patterns. And there are such tremendous apps that do this for us now. Mint is a great one. It's free. It'll track your spending. It'll categorize it for you. And I want you to look at your cash and see if there is a character that we read about today in your cash spending habits. Is there any moment where you give money away to help people who cannot help themselves? Is there a moment that's reflective in your budget where you're pushing against control and hoarding, where you're pushing against extravagance? Because what's really cool is if we haven't developed a character and we've just built riches on cash, well, we're going to see that in our budgets. And if we've developed character through God gives us things to share, we're going to see that in our budgets too. You're going to start to see reflective, wow, I give a lot of money away. There's a lot of times where I just go without because I want to help other people. That is how we are rich. It's a beautiful invitation because it's not built on your bank account. It's built on Jesus Christ. And I love it. So you're invited to be rich today. And that's a good thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you look at us and you don't leave us to just follow the patterns of society. You don't leave us to just wander the way others wander in this world. You sent Jesus to this world to crush our idols, and not just our idols, every idol that every person in this world has. And we thank you that this message is inclusive. We thank you that this message is not for some, but is for all. We thank you that all can be rich according to how you define being rich. Father, our prayer is the prayer that we read today in Proverbs. We want to know how to be rich, how you define it. We don't want to lean so hard into our money that we forget about you. We don't want to get so focused on our money that we curse you. God, give us moments this week where we can be rich. Give us moments where we'll look at the people around us and help them. Give us moments where we'll push against control and comfort and power. And we will live in a way that is truly rich. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.